This afternoon, we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's time to take one session aside so we can pause and think about one particular aspect of these accounts that we're becoming more and more confronted with as we move forward, and that is demon possession in the Gospels and Acts. I thought it was important to set this aside and take a special look at it so that we can put it in its proper perspective. Because the fact is, as you read through the Gospels, you find many accounts of demons being cast out. So Jesus cast out demons throughout Galilee, we read. And then Jesus cast out demons in Capernaum. Jesus cast out demons from two men into a herd of swine in the country of the Gadarenes. We read that last time. Jesus cast out a demon from a mute man at Capernaum. Jesus commissioned the 12 to go and cast out demons. Also the 70 cast out demons. Jesus cast out a demon from a blind and mute man. Then you remember that Jesus cast out a demon from the daughter of a Syro-Phoenician woman. Then Jesus cast out a demon from a mute child that the father said from of a child. He had cast himself into the fire. Jesus cast a demon out of that child. We read that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. And then Jesus commissioned his church to go and cast out demons. We read that in the Great Commission in Mark. Then the apostles, they did cast out demons. First in Jerusalem, then Philip in Samaria, he cast out demons. Then Paul, lastly, he cast out a demon from a soothsayer in the city of Philippi. And then the last mention we have of this is Paul cast out demons at Ephesus by means of handkerchiefs or aprons that apparently he had, and if they brought them to someone, a demon would even cast out at that point. So the question that we want to address tonight is, and this may occur to you as you read, why is demon possession so prevalent in the Gospel and Acts, yet virtually unheard of today? I mean, that I'm aware, I've never encountered anyone who is demon possessed. But we see this over and over and over. Why is it? There seems to be a disconnect between the reality that we're living in. Now, we know there are some who claim to cast out demons and so forth today, but it's rather different than how Jesus did. See, Jesus did it in public, and he just cast them out with a word. The so-called exorcisms that supposedly occur today, it's done by some priest who had to fast for 30 days, and he's some back room, and that's not how we see it in the New Testament. So how do we account for this difference? Because this could be a stumbling block to people who are reading the Gospels for the first time. They say, where did this come from? So we need to understand it. We need to have an answer to that question. So first, let's just begin here. What are demons? And to answer that question, we have to start with the person of Satan. We know that we've already encountered Satan, as we've studied through Matthew, in the temptation. We read in Mark clearly, Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And that name, Satan, comes from this Greek word, Satanas. That is his name. And we also know this about Satan, that he is an angel. We know that from the book of Job. So in Job 1:6, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And that reference to the sons of God is referring to these angels coming before God. Satan came with them because he is an angel. And as an angel, that means this. Satan, we need to remember this, Satan is a created being. John says all things were made by him, and that includes the angels. So he was not pre-existent in some like God. Satan is not like God. He is a creation. He is an angel. And as an angel, though, he's different than us. Satan is a spiritual being with no inherent physical body. You see, having a body is part and parcel of being a man. The angels are spirits. We read that in the Psalms. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Or when Jesus appeared to his church, what did he say? He said, after he had risen from the dead, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, as we're going to see, Satan can manifest himself. Angels can manifest themselves in a visible form. And as we're going to see, demons can actually inhabit men. We'll see that in a moment. But so Satan is an angel, and here is another important point. Satan is a fallen angel. And we know that from the word of our Lord himself. He said to the 70 after they came back, he said, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. That means we have the word of an eyewitness that he saw this angel, Satan, fall. And that's what the word, the name Satan, this Greek Satanos, that means the adversary. He is the great enemy of God, the great enemy of the people of God. Satan is also the accuser. Because we often read in the Bible Satan referred to as the devil. That comes from this Greek word diabolos, a false accuser. That's what he is. And that's where we get the word devil, even from this diabolos. It was diabolos, devil. And so that's another one of Satan's names, the accuser. We also see Satan in the scriptures referred to as the tempter. So that was how he was referred to at one time in the Gospel of Matthew during the temptation of Christ. It said the tempter came to him. So Satan is the adversary, the accuser, the tempter. And yet we know this, Satan will ultimately be judged by God. We have to keep that in mind. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 25, referred to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that is the person of Satan. And of course, yeah, there are people that believe all kinds of crazy things today. Many people want to dismiss the personality of Satan. They say, well, he's just a representation of evil. He's not an actual person. No, no. The Bible is very clear. Satan is an entity, a person, a fallen angel. So don't listen to that. But what we just read there, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that raises another point. That brings us to this question of demons. Because what is meant by the devil and his angels? How is it that the devil has angels? Well, what we find out is that many angels fell along with Satan. Satan was not the only angel to fall. This is very clearly spelled out in Revelation chapter 12, where we read, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there was evidently a great number of angels who fell with Satan. That same passage there speaks about a third of the third of the stars falling to the earth. That very well may mean a third of all the angels fell with Satan. Nevertheless, we know there is a great number. And these fallen angels are referred to in the scriptures as demons. That is a scriptural term because in Luke chapter 10, for example, we read this. We had already read part of this. But in Luke 10, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You see, the 70 there were amazed that the devils were even subject and obedient to them. And that word devils is a different word. That's not the diabolos. It's daimon or daimonion. That's where we get our word demon. And so we all, that's pretty much whenever you see in the King James, the devil, that's speaking about this diabolos, this particular Satan. But when you see devils or maybe a devil, that's usually this other Greek word, demon. And another way that demons are referred to in the New Testament are unclean spirits. You see that. So, for instance, in Matthew 10, when Jesus was calling the 12 disciples to himself, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. So that's what these demons are, according to the scriptures. You see, this is not something that men can reason out. This has to be revealed to us. We have no portal into the supernatural other than the one who came down from heaven, who speaks of heavenly things and has revealed these supernatural realities. We only have the word of Jesus to go on. But we can learn much. What abilities do demons have according to the New Testament? Well, demons have mental abilities. They can think. They can know. You remember, many of them knew who Jesus was. They can believe. You believe there's a God, the devils also believe and tremble. Demons can move from one place to another. They can speak to men. Demons can even afflict the bodies of men with disease. That was the centerpiece of the whole story of Job. Demons can also inhabit men, though they cannot inhabit the people of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This inhabitation is demon possession. We get that from this English translation of to be possessed with a devil. Or in other places we see the same kind of idea, to have a devil. That means demons can enter in to men. And demons can speak through these inhabited men. And demons can act through inhabited men. These inhabited men can also be granted superhuman strength, as in the case of the demoniac at Gadara, who could not be successfully bound even with iron fetters. He just plucked them asunder. Or they can be given, they can impart supernatural knowledge or insight, as in the case of the woman with the spirit of divination confronted by Paul. She had some special gift that made a lot of money to her masters. Demons can even inhabit animals. Recall Satan inhabiting the serpent, the Garden of Eden, or the herd of swine at Gadara. But if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Satan and the demons can do absolutely nothing without the permission of God.
Amen.
That's the key point. And that's what we see, for instance, in the book of Job. Satan had to ask permission to do what he wanted to test Job. We read, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God drew the boundaries and said, you can do nothing other than what I'm permitting you to do here. Later, Satan came back and the Lord even expanded the borders. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So he was even permitted to afflict Job physically. And we see the same truth in the New Testament, that Satan and the demons can do nothing without the permission of God. You see that when they come around Jesus. We read things like in Mark that Jesus suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. He wouldn't permit it. They didn't have his permission, so they couldn't do it. Or, as we just read in our last chapter, Matthew 8, those devils in the demoniacs there, they were begging, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." They were begging Jesus to do this, and he said unto them, "Go." And it was by his permission they were able to do that. So everything they do is completely under the control and authority of God, only by his permission. What does that mean? That means that God often does permit Satan and demons to do what they wish in opposition to him. But their plans are always foiled and ultimately end up bringing even more glory to God. That seems to be the consistent method that God uses in dealing with these demons. He knows what they want to do, but he takes that, he lets them do what they want to do, and he turns it right around to good. He turns it right around to glory for him, and they're put to shame and defeated. He's like what Joseph said in the Old Testament, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We see that in Job, don't we? It was a hard thing that Job went through. But it turns out Satan didn't know what he was talking about. He knew that Job would curse God, but he never did. And that was a great testimony to God. God was greatly glorified in that. And even Job in the latter end was blessed. God blessed him with twice as much as he had ever had. That's the same reason that God permitted Satan to tempt Eve in the garden. Did you know that? Do you think God could have stopped Satan from tempting Eve? Of course he could. Absolutely. That means he was only there because God permitted him to do this. You say, well, why would God? Didn't he know that this would cast Saul into sin? Yes, he knew. He knew. But he also knew this would be the occasion of great glory for himself, particularly the glory that would come to Christ, that he would be exalted and he would be seen to be full of this grace and mercy towards sinners. And he would even elevate man to a higher degree than he had ever been in the person of Christ. And that there'd even be an innumerable company of men who would be saved and joint heirs with Christ. Satan's plan ultimately is backfiring. It was the same thing that happened in the temptation of Christ. We read in Matthew 4 this, that then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Whose idea was the temptation? It was the Spirit's idea. It was the Spirit who sovereignly permitted the temptation of Jesus. Why? Because he knew that Jesus would be victorious. He knew that Satan's desire to overthrow and to cause Jesus to stumble would fail. And when you went through all that temptation, the 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus came out better than ever. And he was now clearly seen to be the last Adam, the one who would actually be victorious over Satan. You see this over and over and over again. God permitting Satan and his minions to act, and nevertheless for good. One last example of that is, you remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh. And writing under inspiration, he said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." He ascribed it to the work of Satan. But he said this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Even this affliction, this bodily affliction that Paul had from the devil, God permitted it because he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." God was even glorified in this. And Paul was even strengthened by this infirmity. That's why he went on to say, I rather glory in this. You see, the same kind of thing, the same principle holds true when God permits disease and death. He often permits that for his own glory. There's a couple of examples in the Gospel of John. You remember the man born blind? And they couldn't figure out, why was this man born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That was the purpose. It was why God permitted him to be born blind, so that God would be glorified. And he was, because this man was healed. Jesus came and miraculously healed the man born blind. One other example, we were reading with the boys the other night, the account of Lazarus. And Jesus was telling his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It was God's will, even for Lazarus to die. You might say, well, how could he allow Lazarus to die? Well, it's because he knew Jesus would raise him from the dead and they would be an occasion of great glory. Okay, so why did we go through all that? It's because this principle also holds true for the cases of demon possession that we find described in the Gospels and Acts. God sovereignly permitted them for his own glorification. Specifically for the purpose of authenticating Jesus as the Lord's Christ. As we just read, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That was the purpose, that there was this great manifestation of these demons being cast out by Jesus. It made a point. It sent this message that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he has authority even over the devils. That needed to be proven, and so he did. There were some who questioned him. They said, you're casting out demons by the prince of demons. But he said, no. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's what the meaning of these are, is that this is an outbreaking of the kingdom of God. And that is the effect that it had. So, after Jesus cast out a demon in the synagogue at Capernaum, we read this in Luke, and they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. This was an amazing sign to everyone who witnessed Jesus cast out demons. In another place, in Matthew 9, when Jesus cast out a demon from a man who was mute, it says, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. We have never seen anything like this before. And none of our fathers have seen anything like this before. It's never been known. That's also the reason that the early church cast out demons. It was to authenticate them as being Christ's representatives. So we read in the last part of Mark, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. And it says, later on, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These are these signs. So the Bible is very clear about this, that the casting out of demons is a miraculous sign gift that was exercised by the Lord and the early church. You see, after Christ's ascension, there was a period in which the churches of God experienced supercharged growth, divinely powered by public miracles, such as tongues, healings, and the casting out of demons. However, this period of supercharged growth eventually came to an end. By that time, churches had been established throughout the land of Israel and across the Roman Empire. Those grand prophecies relating to the conversion of the Gentiles and the destruction of Jerusalem had been clearly fulfilled in the sight of all. And the writings of the New Testament had been completed and began to be circulated. There was therefore no longer any need for the sign gifts that characterized the early church. The sign gifts were like the scaffolding in the construction of a great building. When the building is complete, the scaffolding is no longer necessary and is removed. And the cessation of sign gifts included the public casting out of demons. This dramatic person-to-person public encounter with demons that we see Jesus having over and over again, that was an extraordinary occurrence on the Bible's own terms. That's what we have to understand. It's not like the Bible is saying, well, this happened every day. No, this was extraordinary, and the writers they intend for us to understand that it was extraordinary. You see, there's nothing in the Old Testament about demons being cast out. As they said, they'd never seen anything like that. Even the Gospel of John doesn't make reference to these demons being cast out. It's just in the three synoptic Gospels. And then if you look in the epistles don't speak to those churches about the casting out of demons. In all the in all those lists of the charismatic gifts, the casting out of demons doesn't appear in the epistles. There are references to demons in Revelation, but there's no reference to them being cast out by believers. So, even among the scriptures, it is a very extraordinary and singular occurrence that these devils are being cast out. It's like, you can think of it like this. Throughout the scriptures, we have examples of angels appearing, right? I mean, you can think of probably a half dozen occurrences just in the Old Testament off the top of your head. But were angels occurring a common occurrence? Absolutely not. That was one of the most rare things. That was why it needed to be recorded. It was so extraordinary. Well, this manifestation of these dramatic public casting out of demons was the same way. It was an extraordinary and singular thing. So that helps us to answer the question, why is demon possession so common in the Gospels and Acts and yet is virtually unheard of today? There are reasons why that disconnect is there. You know, as we said, the demons can only act with the permission of God. And there may be reasons why God may no longer permit Satan to operate in the same way today, because there is no longer any need for these sign gifts to be exercised. There's no longer any need to authenticate Christ and His church. That work has been done. There may also even be reasons why Satan himself would not want to operate openly. You see, when Jesus cast out demons, it wasn't something done in a back room. It was done in plain sight. And if we were casting out demons today, I mean, you could do that right in front of the Mythbusters and say, here we are, we're casting out demons. You can see this is real. Would that be advantageous to Satan to work that way today? Not really. He pretty much has the world where he wants it, doesn't he? He has people around the world believing that there really is nothing supernatural, that everything just evolved and there's nothing beyond the natural world. That's what most people in at least the developed world, that's the way we think. For Satan to begin to work in this way, in a public way, that would upset the apple cart. Also, a reason why it may not be as prevalent today is Satan has had these great defeats. Satan was greatly defeated by Jesus in the temptation. And he was also greatly defeated, another major defeat, at the cross. That's the one that John in his gospel particularly emphasizes, is how that Jesus was victorious over Satan at the cross. But in closing, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Satan and demons are no longer active, because they are. If you read the epistles, it's very clear. Satan is referred to as the god of this world. And we read he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This working has not ceased. That's why we're instructed in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's referring first and foremost to Satan and his angels. That's who we are fighting against, not against flesh and blood, but against spirits. But here's a good verse that I think helps us understand what Jesus was doing during his ministry and when these demons are being cast out. Listen to Colossians 2:15. This also talks about principalities and powers. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that is connected with what he did on the cross, but think about this. He made a show of them openly. That's what Jesus is doing with these demons. He's pulling away the mask. He's unveiling what's going on in the supernatural realm. These demons are being exposed, and then they're being cast out. And he's doing it over and over and over. But the time of that showing openly has come to an end. Jesus has completed that work. He's already spoiled them. But we still encounter Satan and the demonic today. That's why we're warned against in the scriptures. Satan is still the tempter. But you see, Satan likes to work in the shadows. And primarily, we don't have much time to expand on this, but primarily he works through, we see in the scriptures, through idolatry. There's a connection with demons and idolatry. And also through anti-Christian ideas. That's why in 1 John we read about try the spirits to see where they're of God. Any spirit that does not confess that Jesus is the Christ is not of God. That's how you know. And from that perspective, think about all the ideas that circulate today. Behind every one of those men who are just openly defying Christ, there's a demon. Maybe not in him, but he's just sliding right into the plans and the trap of these demons. They're the ones propagating these ideas. Sadly, you see more and more of that. These ideas that are openly defiant of Christ, openly defiant of God and the Bible. So, the devil still walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't think we as believers have to be in great fear of encountering Satan in the way that Jesus did. But I don't think you can beat the method that Jesus used when he was tempted. And that is our great advantage, is that we have the scriptures. If you are ever in any doubt about an idea, or about a person, or about an influence, just measure it by the Word of God.
Amen.
He said, it is written. He answered every claim of the devil with, "It is written." And if you know the scriptures, and if you're mighty in the scriptures, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. We only need to worry about this flesh being tempted and failing. We don't want to do that. All right. Thank you for your attention.